All right, welcome back. I think we finished in the middle of a sentence last time that we were in class, and time to go. So, all right, so we are on session 8 here, and hopefully you have your handout in front of you. As I say this every week in case this is your first week here, but all the classes have been recorded, and then the handout that you have today and then previous handouts are all at this website. So you can go, which is it's a church website link. So you can pick up any classes that you have missed. So let me go ahead and pray for us as we get started. So Lord God, thank you for the opportunity again to re-enter the content that we've been talking about. And Lord, thank you that this isn't just pop psychology, but this is grounded in your word. And we're thankful that you give us so many resources to be able to get an understanding of how you want us to relate and how you want us to love others. And I just pray that this class would just be a continuation towards deeper understanding of that. And we trust that your Holy Spirit will be here with us and will guide our hearts and minds as we engage the class today. And we give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Okay, so we have been going through this three-step roadmap to other-centeredness, and we covered the first two last week. Okay, so last week we covered entering in, and that's essentially the goal is to hear and to understand what someone is experiencing. So when we are in the context that we talked about as we went through this roadmap was the idea that you have a close friend or a close relationship with someone, and that person was suffering through a spouse who had committed adultery. Okay, so knowing the hurt and all that's going on with this person that you're in a relationship with, what does it look like to move towards that person? And that's what this roadmap was that we talked about last week. So so entering in, again, giving them the chance to understand and hear what they're experiencing from us, connecting. And that's where we are demonstrating to them that we've heard them. And so some of the ways we do that are by reflecting our feelings back and, okay, just to make sure I'm tracking with you, I heard you say this, so you're feeling this, you're thinking this, is that right? Well, sort of, kind of, you got that part right, but okay, so tell me a little bit more. Okay, well, okay, so is it this? Yes, you got it. You know, so you're working hard to try to understand and to allow that person to know that you get it, what it is they're feeling, what is it they're thinking. So that's the connecting part. And then the caring is where we're picking up today. And this really gets into more of empathy as well as just general other-centered love towards those that we're caring for. And I just want to, again, as I prayed, we talk about this roadmap as not being something that's just sort of like somebody made this up. But there really is grounded scripture. And if we go to Romans 12, and we don't need to do that right now because we've read through this before, but Romans 12, in a nutshell, that whole chapter is really instructing us and grounding us on what genuine love looks like and what God has designed for us to do relationally with those that we love and that we care for. And it starts out right at the beginning, Romans 12, 1, just calling us to be a living sacrifice at the very beginning. And then it fleshes out, if we're a living sacrifice, that means that we're living for something that's bigger and larger than ourselves. And then he takes the rest of that chapter to spell out what genuine love looks like. It's other-centered. It's being devoted and invested in those that you love and that you care about. It's honoring others. It's being joyful in hope and affliction. And we don't need to see that. It's not helping us much. Okay. It's rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. So you get the idea. It's a very other-centered focus, and that's it's grounded in Romans 12. So I'm going to go back. So this is the third step when we talk about caring. So as Romans 12 says, in order to care and love genuinely, you must allow other people's experiences to impact you. Okay? So, and so here's some of the examples. Okay, now this goes back to, again, someone, a friend has going through the adultery situation. And so these are examples. Okay, this is not, as I mentioned last week, when you see these examples, these aren't a script, or I need to make sure that when this situation of adultery comes up in the future, that I say these things. And we're not saying that. We're simply saying that these are some examples of some language that you can use that demonstrates genuine care. So I'm so sorry this is so hard for you. It makes me sad to see and hear you hurt so badly. I care about you. I'm here for you. Okay, so do you hear the care? Do you hear the reflecting back of things that have been shared? Acknowledging things that they have said at an emotional level, not just content, but you know, you're tapping into the emotions and the feelings that they're having gone through this incredibly difficult thing. And so, you know, acknowledging the betrayal and acknowledging that that this is painful and that you're with them, that you're really sorry that they're having to go through this. And you know, when they're feeling ashamed, I hate that you feel you need to hide. I'm not judging you. I'm not ashamed of you. I'm glad to be your friend. So reinforcing the relationship at an emotional level as well as a circumstantial and context level. Okay, so that's a big part of caring. And again, that's Romans 12 really unpacks that in depth there and supports that. So a couple of care considerations. All right. So caring does not mean that you need to agree with all that has been shared. Okay, the goal is not to make sure that however they're thinking and feeling about the situation that is happening to them, in this case the adultery, that we need to have the exact same feelings that they have and need to have the exact same thoughts that they have. Okay, now we're starting to make it about us. So as they are sharing all the stuff that's going on with them, you know, instead of us trying to align ourselves with them, that's not necessarily the goal. The goal is to make them the priority and help them to feel cared for and to know that you're there with them. And so we'll talk more about that. But so it may be as they're talking that we sense that they may be exaggerating or distorting their experience. But you know, when crisis and trauma does come, you know, we're so emotionally flooded that we don't necessarily have the ability to think clearly. So to know that someone has gotten some really hard news or something difficult has really happened, what does it look like in genuine love? You know, as they say things, I can't believe God did this to me, or, you know, I can't believe that he would take this person from you, or I can't believe I've been such a great parent, I can't believe my kid would disobey, or whatever. You know, for us to then try to solve those issues. Okay, what we want them to do is to know that we're with them and that we hear what they're saying, and I can understand how you would feel that way. But that does not mean that, oh, I agree that that's what God is, or that's, you know, when we're great parents that kids don't sin. You know, we're not getting into those things at that very moment. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? Okay, so at that moment when folks are in distress, what they want most at that time is to not be alone. They want to know that you're with them. They want to know that that you can hear them and understand what they're saying. But understanding doesn't necessarily mean agreement, okay? But it just means that you're there with them and you're supporting them in that, all right? So in that case, just be able to acknowledge yourself as they say things, you know, like, I'm so angry at God or whatever. And some of us, would you be uncomfortable if you're talking with something? Oh, God has abandoned me. I'm so ticked off at him. Can't believe he would take this from me. Would any of you feel uncomfortable if a friend was saying those things? Okay, I saw one head nodding. Yeah? Okay. All right. And so what's the pull at that moment? You sort of want to do what?
Straighten him out.
You want to what?
Straighten
him out, right? And now who have we made the conversation about? Me. Right. Right? That person now is not, you're not with them. You're in your own world trying to make sense of what they're talking about themselves, right?
If the incorrect thought, whatever it is, is something that they seem to be focusing on, though, that it's repeated and repeated and repeated, is that an appropriate time to try and, I understand you, that that's what you're feeling right now, but you're misguided there, or...
Yeah, I would say...
Or do you just let them repeat and repeat and repeat the thing that is, in that's the wrong thinking?
Yeah, I think you stay there with them in that moment.
Okay.
Yeah, exactly. And then when that emotion has calmed down to a certain degree, and you've been with them as they've been flooded, okay? They're not thinking clearly, and you're with them, and they know that they're not alone, and you're present with them. And then what happens is that the fog starts to lift a little bit, and now the thinking starts to enter and integrate with the emotion. And then often at that stage, you're able to introduce thoughts. And I noticed, one of the things you were saying was da-da-da-da-da. Can you tell me more about what you meant by that? So now it's sort of like we're going through the same cycle again. Now we're telling you what it was like for you, not just your emotions, but what you were thinking. And tell me more about that and help me understand more about that. Okay? So there's an example in the book that I thought was really helpful too, and I think this is important when we talk about care considerations. We did talk about timing and sequence last week, and that's sort of what we're talking about now. Okay, the most important thing at that moment when someone is in distress is to be there with them, to be present with them, and to be able to listen and to hear and help them to know that they're not alone. Okay, so now there's an example in the book that I was reading that you've got a couple and they had a college-age son who died unexpectedly. Okay, and what was happening is that each of the spouses was experiencing different kinds of grief. Okay, so for the father, he found a lot of comfort in being able to think about the fact that God was his father, and that brought him tremendous relief in the midst of all the pain. Okay, now the wife would have nothing to do with that. Okay, the wife at that point was that God basically seemed very far away and distant. Okay, and the thought of this person who, this being that had allowed this to happen and has taken my son from me, that's just where that person happened to be at that time. Okay, and so it's so important that husband, as I read through the story, the husband didn't tried to say, well, look, you should have comfort in God being your father. What's wrong with you? And why are you feeling this? No, he met her where she was, and the two of them were able to grieve in their own particular ways that were going on. So there wasn't pressure, and again, that goes back to what we were sharing earlier. When someone is in crisis, it doesn't matter whether it's grief or whether it's adultery or what the situation is. When someone else is in crisis, we don't want to impose what we're thinking and feeling and believe that they should be in that place. We talked about that last week. But give them an opportunity, whether you agree with it or not, that's where they are, and come alongside them and allow them to know, I'm hearing what you're saying, I'm hearing what you're thinking, and I understand how you could feel that way. And so that's really what you're trying to go with that. So communicate truth first by entering in and loving genuinely. So remember, there's no evaluating, there's no judging of how they're thinking and feeling. There's no, hey, I heard you talking about, that God's abandoned you and, he did this to you because you deserved it or whatever. And can we talk about that? That's something that can come later. okay, as the fog lifts from the, all the emotion. Once they have felt heard and understood, some trust has been built, and they don't feel alone anymore, and then that's something, as time goes on, you can be watching vigilantly for when the right timing is. There is no particular, this is the right time, but you'll know when it's not the right time. Does that make sense? Yeah, go ahead, Loretta.
I think of the scripture that says, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And economies be in that order. Hmm. Grace, then truth.
Sure. Sure. Yeah, whatever helps to remember, you know, that idea. What does other-centeredness look like? Is it telling somebody the truth when they're in crisis? Or is it extending grace and mercy and weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice? You know, that idea. So, okay. All right. So that, so again, see, as a later there's time to think about how God is speaking to a person and to consider what truths we can hold on to that will help them. And that'll be a critical part. It's not like we just stay in the emotion all the time. At some point, all of us, when we're after a crisis, things start to calm down a little bit, and we do want to make sense of it. And that's more using, you know, the cognitive side of your brain. So, okay, all right. So, where I want to go today is as we think about the context of the roadmap that we talked about. It was in the process or in the paradigm of someone who was struggling with an adultery situation, okay? So I want to bring up something that might even be a little bit more closer to home, and that is conflict, okay? So what does this roadmap look like in conflict, whether it's husband and wife or whether it's you and a really close friend that you're in relationship with? Okay, so what I'm going to do first is I'm going to read, so just kind of put your ears on and tune them up a little bit. It's not a long story, but I'm just going to set a scene for you, and then we'll be referring to this as we go along. All right, so we're going to talk about Roger and Jean. Okay, consider Roger and Jean. I was thinking earlier, boy, it'd be great to have like husband and a wife here, just sort of speaking the lines and acting this out. And that's actually going to be something that's going to come in the future here. We've got some great actors here in the audience. So, all right, so consider Roger and Jean. Okay, they're in the car and running late again. If anybody can relate to that. Icy silence filled the air. No radio, no conversation. Roger just stared at the road ahead with focused determination. As he jerked the car into the passing lane, accelerated, and sped around the cars ahead, Jean clenched the armrest and pressed a foot into the floorboard as if working an invisible brake pedal. Anybody, can you picture yourself in that situation, okay? Hopefully I've definitely been in this place, all right? All right. Suddenly, Jean hollered, "Roger, slow down. You're going to get us killed." Roger responded with a withering look. "Roger, I'm not kidding. Don't you care if I get killed or if we get killed? Either slow down or pull over and let me out." Okay, everybody tracking? All right. Here's Roger. "Stop being hysterical. I'm not going that fast. In fact, you're the reason we're running late in the first place. And I'm not in the mood for your backseat driving." He snapped back. Okay, so there you have... there you have the scene sort of set, okay? So as we go through, you'll see some similarities in the script in this situation as you will for the one we talked about last week. Okay, I want you to think about this particular roadmap as a script, okay? Not word for word, but sequence, okay? And one of the reasons I think it's important that we do this is because often what this sequence, what Loretta was saying, that we start with grace and then we get to truth, that does not happen naturally. Okay? In this situation, okay, you can see it played out, all right? So we want to start with that. And this is one step that's different than the other. Remember, the other was, what was this like for you? Okay, but in one sec, one piece here, you are looking at starting this discussion. And this is Roger who takes the initiative. And he said, and he takes some steps back. And he actually starts the conversation. So again, in these conflict situations, what happens is we can hear it in the account that we just read, is that what's happening is that everybody has become emotional. Okay, when we say emotional, that means they're feeling a lot of things at one time. Okay, it's not like they're just feeling angry or they're just feeling hurt, you know, but it's all of it sort of lumped together. Okay, so they're both clearly emotional in the middle of this conflict. And so it's as if all these emotions are sort of lining up, and what is likely to be the first one in line? Anger, right? Okay. And that's why grace is what God's truth entices us and commands us to start with grace rather than starting with anger. Okay, so that's where we're starting from. So, all right, so this is what it was like for me. All right, so let's see if we want to do this first here. Okay, all right, so the steps are, this is what it was like for me, and Roger takes the lead to graciously talk about how he experienced the discussion in the car about the driving and the leaving late. Okay, and then after that, it's giving Gene an opportunity to say, how did you experience the conversation? After that, looking familiar, this is what it was like for you. So this is what it was like for you. So you're reflecting back. Okay, so Gene, I hear you saying dot, 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 dot. Is that right? Well, kind of. Well, okay, we'll say some more. Okay, and then reflecting it back. Is this right? Yeah, you got it. That's exactly how I experienced it and what was going on. So am I hearing you right? All right. And then in conflict, this is added. How can we do this differently? Okay. All right. So that's the roadmap. Now, the next slide that you have there. Okay. This is what it was like for Roger. Okay. Do you all have that slide? All right. All right. So here's Roger. When we left the house, I felt like you were angry with me and I didn't want to be criticized. I wanted you to know I was upset. But I was so angry. I didn't know what to say, and so I retreated and got quiet. I'm really sorry. I don't want there to be icy silence between us. I want to be close to you. Can we talk about it? So I want to get your thoughts, your feelings on this. What do you think of this approach? And what things do you notice in this statement? And just say it loud so we can all hear it. Yeah. DJ? Okay, so DJ said they were honest, okay?
He said, I'm sorry.
Yep, he apologized and said he was sorry, okay? What else do you see?
A lot of I and not you.
A lot of I statements instead of you, right? Okay. Yeah, Gene could have, Roger could have said, you know, Gene, I felt like you were acting really annoying. What was it like for you? You know? You know, so it's sort of, you know, and then, oh, now what's it like, you know? So it started off with an angry approach, an accusation, right? Okay, so using I statements, okay? What else? Anybody else see anything?
Well, he turns it around at the end. Can we talk about it?
Mm-hmm.
That's going in the opposite direction from the problem. He's trying to solve it.
Okay.
In other words, he doesn't want to criticized, and I'm sorry. These are all responses to the problem.
Mm-hmm.
That is going to the positive.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So what do you all think about the can we talk about it at the end? So, do you think that Gene, based on, again, so the car situation that's over, and you know they're back home, and they're still, you know, noticeably cold with each other, and then Roger is uncomfortable with that, and I'm sure Gene is too, and so he says, you know, hey, here's what I was feeling and thinking. Are you up for trying to sort this out and make sense of it? What do you think about that at the end?
I But one of these two people have to be able to, willing to take the initiative to resolve the conflict.
Right. Okay, so someone in the conflict, someone has to put it out there, right? Is there, we have to talk about this now. Okay, you hear the difference? It's a question. And so, let's say, okay, someone else had their hand up. Yeah.
I was just kind of adding on that. Was it gives Dean the opportunity to say, yes, I'd like to talk about it, but not right now. More space, especially since she got new information.
Sure.
And that the statement, she might need some space to continue to process that.
Right.
But at least gives the opportunity, I want to have a conversation, and I also want to be considerate of where you are at in processing this.
Yep, exactly. So there's this this concept of giving the gift of going second. I don't know if anybody's heard that before, but you got two people in conflict. Someone's got to start it, or it's not going to go anywhere. Okay, and so did you experience, as you read through this, do you see any vulnerability in here?
Yeah.
Okay, where's the vulnerability?
I want to
be close to you.
Yeah, the second
to
last
sentence.
Yeah, Joe. Well, that sentence in the one right before it, I don't want there to be icy silence between us. Not only is your vulnerability, but that's communicating, I love you. I'm not going anywhere. And so in that, he's saying, I'm going to provide a safe space and a protective space to talk about this.
Yep.
Whereas before there wasn't.
Yep. Yep.
Greg, I see with I didn't know what to say, I see that as a huge, like, show you where I failed, like, even what I thought I could do. Like, this is even a little sense of, like, shame in there. Like, I should know what to say, and I don't know.
Yeah. So I didn't know what to say. Very vulnerable. And then I'm saying for the tape, and then that it's a safe place. I want to talk in a safe place. Yeah.
He's also expressing what his thoughts were, which could be which eliminates the. presuming that you know what his thoughts were, which happens.
Sure. Yeah. Often what happens in these situations is that we assume we know what the other person's thinking, right? And then we often end up misunderstanding that person. We haven't honored them by giving them a chance to actually say for themselves what they're thinking and feeling. Yeah, John, go ahead.
Yeah, that's the difference between a conflict and a fight. I love conflict. I love it. But I don't like fights. When you're presuming what somebody else is saying, you're still in a fight. And there's nowhere to go with that. When you're in a fight, what's the first thing you do? You defend yourself. So getting yourself to that place is important. And can we talk about this later? What's helpful when you say, can we talk about this later? The later would be, how about Tuesday night? Not just later, because it leaves that other person stuck. Well, can I approach it again? Should I not approach it? If I approach it, well, see, you're pushing me now. So whoever's asking for hesitation, which is fine, please fill in the other side when you can get together. But do know the difference between a conflict and a fight. So they were fighting in the car. She's in self-preservation mode, and he's ticked off doing whatever he's doing. Good, it is wise not to talk. But conflict is good because you want to resolve it. Conflict's fun when you're skilled because you get closer together. Our culture fears conflict, and we just fight.
Yeah. Yeah.
So when he starts off, even though he doesn't say, you were angry at me, but he says, I felt like you were angry with me. He is taking responsibility, but I almost feel like he's starting with her issue. Even though he comes back and he takes a lot of responsibility, but that would be the first thing I would hear was that somehow I was angry and that's what caused all, so speak into that a little bit if you can. That would be what I would probably hear. Is that I caused this because somehow I was perceived as being angry.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm going to let you speak to that.
That's a perfect example. That's what makes communication so hard. So you're speaking out of your background. he's speaking out of his background, and I agree with you, to be more careful with the words. Because how you're interpreting it and how he's meaning it takes a lot of conversation. A lot of conversation. But you have to decide we're in a conflict and we want to resolve it because this is best for us rather than getting defensive. And you could even say, I'm struggling with the word that you started with the you. Could you rephrase that? All that's good stuff. And if you can't or won't rephrase it, then you stop the conversation again because now you're back into a fight.
Yeah.
Because we don't understand the opposite brain at all. We talked about that. We've been married 48 years. I don't know what my wife's talking about most of the time. I don't have a female brain. And whatever she's thinking about and how she's wired, she's highly visual. I'm highly kinesthetic. We do this most of the time. And we just go, oh, we're miscommunicating rather than you're not listening. As soon as you do that, you just move from a conflict to a fight. Most people don't know how to do conflict. That's why it's so much fun when you learn. Mm-hmm. You resolve.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So I think this is a good example, just what Vicky brought up, is that remember that Roger is being vulnerable, okay? And we also said that there isn't a perfect script, right? He's moving into the situation. I'm sure he's probably sweating a little bit, and you know he gives it a shot the first go around. Say this is kind of how I experience things and what things are going on, and then I think what John suggested is then you know there might be you know. Maybe right before the can we talk about it, there might be, hey, that's sort of what was going on. Does that make sense to you? Or did you kind of get what I was saying? And that gives the person that's listening a chance to, you know, to say, hey, you know, could you rephrase that? Or, you know, or when you were sharing this, it kind of felt this way, and can you tell me more about it? Help me to understand it a little bit more, that kind of thing. So, okay. All right, so you mentioned several things. I heard I statements. You know, there's also an absence of blaming and accusing. With the, you know, Vicky said, yeah, this, some people could definitely interpret that maybe as, well, you were angry. That's kind of where this started. And so, but in general, you know, the rest of it, I think brings out that there isn't much blaming and accusing. The longings, and that's what I heard Joe talking about. You know, I don't want there to be icy silence. I want to be close to you, very vulnerable things that we don't have control over. And that's vulnerable when you're admitting those kinds of things. I really long to be with you. So that's that. All right, so a couple things, a couple more comments on this is what it was like for me. Oh, yeah, go ahead, Norm. Yeah.
A lot of that and a lot of what Roger expressed seemed like invitations, but under item number 4 on the roadmap and conflict, how can we do this differently? And it says in parentheses and possibly, this must change. That seems like more of a demand than not.
Okay.
In line with the invitation part.
Sure.
To encourage conversation.
Sure. So what? Great question, Norm. What we're doing is we're going through each of the steps, and so we'll unpack number 4 as we get to number 4.
Okay.
So we're almost, you know, if the time allows for us to get to that today. But that's a good question. Yeah, that does seem this must change, and we'll help you understand that some more. All right. So a couple other considerations with this is what it was like for me. So So again, that's a vulnerable thing to start how I experienced the conflict. So that can be some of the hardest thing to do because, again, we're in an emotional place, okay? And all those emotions are lining up. And anger is likely, as we agreed, is probably going to be first in line. And so we all know that bad things often happen when we start with anger. And so... So we tend to make assumptions and launch into accusations, and that just leads to defensiveness and counterattacking, which is what we were seeing in what we read. So what we want to do is we want to slow down enough to connect with your genuine concern for the other person. Okay, so that we've talked about how that is a conscious choice. Okay, so in your anger, don't sin. So I'm feeling angry and I'm wanting to lash out, I'm wanting to defend myself, and you're making a conscious decision to be kind and to be gracious. Okay? And so it's not that, oh, I'll just feel like being kind, you know, in that moment. No, I have to make a decision to be kind. And so slow down enough to connect, all right? And then you're sharing the concern as an honest and humble disclosure of what was going on inside of you, okay? And that's why the I statements are so important, okay? Well, you always dot, 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 and, you know, you're always running late, and, you know, you're always telling me how to drive, and, you know, you're always undermining my authority. Okay, so does that, what does that sound like? What's happening in those moments? Oh, we're attacking, right? Yeah, so we're being honest about our judgments about the other person, right? Okay, but in terms of owning what we are feeling and what we are thinking, when you start with I statements, it's hard to hear them as accusations. You know, when you're using I statements, so that's an important piece there. All right, so again, a decision: stop attacking and accusing, and retreat by leading conversation away from a blame war. The attacking has got to stop if you're gonna make any ground in working through the conflict. Okay, so if both people are sitting next to each other, and I say, so tell me what's going on today, and they both point the finger at the other person, where are we going to go? Well, you always does that. Well, this is all your fault. No, it's all your fault. You know, then we're just getting into that. So what does it look like for two people in a conflict to put their finger towards themselves and say, okay, how have I potentially contributed to where we have gotten with this conflict? Okay, so that's another way to think about that. But that's a conscious choice to own. It's a vulnerable thing to own that, you know, I was part of this conflict in the car. You're not feeling that way during the conflict, right? So that's the idea there, all right? So now we shift into the what was it like for you? Okay, so in addition to sharing how you had, you know, going first in laying out in a vulnerable and an honest way what that conflict was like for you and how you experienced it, then to genuinely share your concern. But, you know, also, Gene, I really want to know what that was like for you. That was a really tough conversation and didn't feel good about it at all. What was it like for you? You know, something along those lines. So you're sharing that concern with them. And then you are making a choice to shift into listening with eagerness to understand and to care. All right, so empathy. And we're going to come back to empathy in a second. So it's an important part about listening to. And when we think about the rephrasing, you know, the reflecting back and the helping the person to feel heard and understood, right? That's not just with content, but it's also with the emotion, or what we'll say is with the experience, right? Okay, so when you think about that conflict that they were having, if they were only to focus on the words that were said, well, you said, I don't like backseat drivers, and then they focus on that. You know, you said this or that, and you focus only on the content, then we're missing, frankly, the majority of what the problem was. It had very little to do with the words, but it was more how they related what the experience looked like. If I'm sitting here and I'm watching this couple have this discussion, I'm almost not even thinking about the words they're saying, but I'm thinking about, oh, look at their faces, and look at how they're experiencing each other, and look at how they're accusing each other and blaming each other. You know, so the process, that's how we describe it. So when you're listening to someone they'll share information and words with you, but what else are you looking for as they share those words? Thoughts?
Body language.
Body language, sure, right? Right? The tone, the way that they say it. Okay, so an example. All right, so I'm really, really glad to be here today with you guys. It's a privilege to be with you. I've known you guys for some time here, and I love just being with you guys, and I'm really comfortable being with you. Yeah, I'm really enjoying being with you guys today. You know, so yeah, I really enjoy you guys. Right, okay, so my point is that you're saying the exact same words, okay, but what are you actually getting? You know, how are you interpreting the two? Thoughts? What are you more inclined to believe?
First.
You're more inclined.
You're relaxed, you were making
right.
eye contact.
Okay.
You were addressing the people, you were
right.
looking at the people you were talking
right.
to. The second one, you were interested in yourself and not looking
right.
comfortable and needing a drink and anywhere
yep.
but here.
Right. So we're talking about congruency. Okay, if someone genuinely cares about someone, or they want to listen, or they want to hear, they want to understand, then it's not just going to be because they say the right words. Okay, it's going to be the way that they say the words, you know, the way, their countenance as they share. And that's the stuff that's going to come out of your heart. And if that stuff is really in your heart, if you want to just sort of get this over with, then guess what? You're just going to come across as just content and not very sensitive, not very interested in the other person. In fact, it's more about yourself. I just want to be done. All right. But a person will be able to tell if you're invested, you know, just as, you know, the fact that I had eye contact, you know, you tended to believe what I was saying rather than what I was doing here. So out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and it's not just content, but it's your gestures, your facial expressions, your countenance, all of that together.
Tone of voice is very important.
Yep. Yep.
It's like saying, okay, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
No, like this one. This is one of my favorite ones I use with strong men. You're going to be my wife for a second. Don't take this the wrong way.
Okay.
Can't you see I love you? Can't you see it? I've been telling you. I've seen that happen in counseling with strong personalities.
Yeah.
Like strong personalities.
Yeah. Yep.
So tone of voice is very important.
Sure. Yeah. And you know that comes later in the future, but there's so many parts of our individual life experiences that we have had that impact all of these things. So again, you know, we're starting out with skills that we want to try to employ, and then a good rest of the class is going to be, you know, sort of the end arounds, you know, that we sometimes take or avoid, or situations where we get stuck in trying to use these skills faithfully in our relationships. And so,
well, you know, Greg, I wonder if I'm the only one, but I always would want to get to the solution, which was her tardiness and his crazy driving. And am I the only one? I just want to rush to that point and say, okay, I'll never be tardy again, or I'll never drive
mm-hmm.
crazy again.
Sure. No, I think we established at the beginning that I think we're all at that point.
Oh.
Okay, as we start out,
oh.
anger is going to, we're going to be there. I'm really uncomfortable with this situation, and I just want to be done. Can we just say our I'm sorrys and be done, you know, and, you know, I won't be late again. I'll make sure, you know, right. Okay, so I think we gravitate towards that, and that's why this roadmap is counterintuitive. It's not natural. And so this roadmap is calling us away from what we all tend to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So you're not alone. You know, we're right with you.
Okay, yeah. Because maybe if all of us are eager to never be tardy and never drive badly.
Right.
And we will use these skills and move, and our partner will too.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll move toward that faster, won't we?
Well, I don't know about the speed. The speed depends. You know, if the person feels heard and listened to, and there's a trust there, and the person senses that you really do love them and care for them, which we do that by demonstrating empathy and by listening and caring for them and allowing time, being patient. Okay, because, you know, that response that Roger gave doesn't mean that in 5 minutes after the argument that they've got it all worked out.
Oh, darn.
Yeah. So if that's sort of your paradigm, then I'm sorry to be the messenger to pop that. But yeah, most conflicts take time and they take sacrifice and patience and endurance and long suffering. And the truth is that sometimes in relationships the conflict is never resolved. And so, as far as it depends on you, I'm going to be at peace with that person. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes that's the way it works out, and it isn't resolved. So.
And some of it reflects on how God sees us as rebellious, and how we see Him as patient and long-suffering. So it's. Mm-hmm. Yeah, loving our neighbor as ourselves is mm-hmm. similar to loving God with all our heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it does take time.
Fine.
It does take time. So, okay, I saw another hand.
But don't we tend to be wired as either a clock Nazi or a, well, you know, time is sort of relevant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you're fighting against nature there too.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's yeah, and in that case, if we go, we talked about this last week a little bit. We made the point that if we go too quickly into step four, fixing the situation, what are we going to do different, right? Then we may be making this whole discussion about someone else, ourselves. If we're the ones that are, you know, want this situation resolved, I just don't want to be late anymore, and you know, you need to stop talking to me like that, tell me how to drive, whatever, you know. You know, if we make that the focus, then we're not getting into what's going on in the heart. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, they're not fighting about the driving.
Of course they're not.
They're fighting about, you don't love me the
right
way I want you to love me.
Right.
I want this from you.
Yep.
And that's where he didn't mention at all the driving. Okay. That's mm-hmm. why he's talking about anger. That's why he's talking about wanting to be vulnerable and
yep.
care about you. Because he's addressing the heart issue, not what triggered the...
Right.
The
exactly. Yep. There's another hand. Did you...
I think just summarizing that, the roadmap allows you to move beyond treating the symptoms and trying to put a Band-Aid on it and actually move a bit deeper and look at the root of the issue.
Right.
Yep.
So it's important.
You know, it's about the relationship. What's the gospel about? It's about the relationship. Even if Zach and I don't agree and we've restored our friendship and we don't see it the same way, it's about restoring the friendship. Or if you're in a deep relationship, it's restoring the relationship. It's not about winning my point or let's fix it. Is that natural? Yeah, because we're sinners. Self-indulgence now. Trying to make it about the relationship. That's what the gospel is. Grace and truth. But we're Americans. That's not what it's about.
Yep. Okay. All right. So, just thinking with our time here. All right, so the next step in the process, what it was like for you, and some of these things we talked about last week, but again, thinking about conflict, we're restating the other person's perspective, and we're doing it charitably, okay, in the most genuine and accurate way possible, and ideally, when the way that Roger approached that situation, trying to enter into the conflict and to work it out, ideally, the mood between them de-escalated. You know, hey, he owns some things and he's pretty vulnerable and he's asking me for my input and my thoughts. Sometimes that really can help a lot. It's a sense of where you're taking down your sword and your howitzer and you're setting them down. And look, I don't want to do that. I want to let's come open-handed and try to hear each other and understand each other. Okay. It also, we're not really making that point yet, but it reestablishes the very core credibility and rapport and trust that your relationship was based on in the first place. And hopefully that the relationship has been built upon ever since you've had that relationship. Okay? So, and we talked about the not the same as agreeing and endorsing. Okay? So, I think another point about that is it's also important that we're not evaluating at that moment too. Okay, so as a person, if the goal is to try to understand, to hear you right, and to understand what it was like for you to be able to demonstrate that I'm hearing and understanding, what happens as soon as you interject? But, you know, I'm not sure that that's the best way to deal with this. Or, you know, I don't think you should be feeling this way or thinking this way in that moment. And now we're evaluating, and how does that impact what you're trying to accomplish in listening to the other person's experience? Jim?
Can you speak to the issue of, this is great, time. In other words, this couple, they've been squabbling and fighting in the car for years, and neither one of them has initiated getting back together and talking about it. So they've become cold to one another, hardened actually. So they've got this hardened relationship going on. Can you speak to the time issue here? Doing it for a long time?
Well, I mean, basically what you're looking at is that there's established patterns, and that's the default way that this couple has gone to over and over and over again. And in the brain, that just sets up, you know, whenever conflict comes, this is where they go, and they just default that way. And so there's not self-awareness, and there doesn't appear to be, you know, any willingness to own or to be more aware of why they're going that direction. Did somebody? No? Okay. All right. So that's just a short comment on that. But yeah, most of the time that when relationships continue in unhealthy patterns, those patterns have been established for a long time, and it can take a significant amount of time to derail that pattern and start a new pattern. Okay, but it starts by becoming aware. If you're not aware of the pattern that you've been in, and what the consequences are of that pattern, how can you change and do something different? It starts by being aware of what you do and its impact, and I don't want that, and I know how I got to that place, and I don't want to go to that place anymore, and so it takes some time. Yep. So, Zach?
Just to answer your question about what does evaluating at the wrong time do, I think it just works things backwards. It shifts it back to this is about me, not you, and
sure.
Let's just figure this out way too quickly.
Yep.
And it also can feel pretty patronizing and undercut whatever you might have said and actually meant genuinely before.
Mm-hmm.
Just kind of takes the whole thing backwards.
Yep, it takes it backwards. It's not making that person the primary focus. So I'm getting my TOs, timeouts here. So normally my computer has the clock there, and it disappeared on me. I don't know what's going on with it. So anyway, so we're in the middle of a sentence again, and that's the way this class works. Hopefully that just entices you. I want to hear the end of the sentence, you know. So we'll finish with what we're talking about here. And of course we always have some new and exciting things to add when we're back. So let me go ahead and close this. God, thank you for these moments together. And Lord, we just trust that the things that we have talked about today, Lord, will be for your purposes and for your glory. And that you will just continue to give us more and more awareness of what other-centeredness looks like in our relationships. And whether it's present or whether it's absent, whether it's how we handle conflict or how we care for people, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would would do its work of exposing our hearts for what's there and allowing us to see the way that we are relating, and then, Lord, be able to repent and change of those ways, and Lord, to be open to the work that your Spirit wants to do in us. And Lord, we thank you again for this time, and we give the rest of this day to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.